welcome to the services of the Ministry of Christ Church. The following sermon was presented by its pastor, Reverend William P. Gale, in Glendale, California, on the 6th of April in 1971. The subject of this sermon is the Passover.
It's here. I don't know how many people are familiar with the Constitution of the United States. It seems to me that not many are. But I also have the Constitution of the United States in my right hand. And many don't seem to be familiar with that fact. The Articles of Confederation was the first contract between the states of this Union, the United States of America, which formed the Union of separate sovereign states. Each state was a republic on its own and as its own. So these states formed a compact, and the legal word compact is now contract, between themselves to form a union. That contract was known as the Articles of Confederation. Now the Articles of Confederation formed the union. Under the Articles, the government was not satisfactory, neither to the states, nor the agent that they created by that contract, known as the federal government. So, they had a constitutional convention, two of them in fact. If you'll trace the background, they lifted the Constitution of the United States from the Articles of Confederation. Now, all of those provisions of the Constitution, or all of those provisions, rather, of the Articles of Confederation that were not put into the Constitution, had to become law, and they were enacted into law as statutes known as the United States Code. Because the Articles were adopted to be in effect forever, the word was perpetual, never to be altered, amended, nor repealed. Therefore, all of the provisions of the Articles had to be a law. And the only law other than the Constitution that was available to the Congress was to enact those provisions into the United States Code as statutes. Now, if you'll get the code, the United States Code annotated, U.S. Constitution, which is a legal text, it tells you clearly in it that the Articles of Confederation were taken from the Holy Bible. All of God's laws to his people for a government and their government are in this Bible. Now, when the average person mentions the Bible, I don't know why. I did it for many years, so I'm not being critical. The average person immediately starts grinding some gears up here, and he starts saying, well, this person's going to talk about church and religion. In fact, this Bible says nothing about church and religion. All your organized churches today are named after some men. I had a friend in Alabama, a state senator. I visited him. At the time, they were having, or rather Louisiana. And they were having a lot of trouble in their legislature with the federal government. And I visited him at his home, and he said to me, he said, Reverend Gale, he said, who's the head of your church? And I looked at him, and I said, Jesus Christ, of course. And he scratched his head. He didn't expect that answer. And he says, I'll be darned. He says, most of them don't even have him as a member of the congregation. Well, that's about the way it is. They aren't preaching what Jesus Christ said to preach in the churches today. I'll challenge any of these preachers, the ones this Bible tells you about, the false prophets, the ones who are working for pay, they're for hire. They have a job. They can't preach the truth. For one reason they can't preach it, they haven't searched the book to find out what the truth is. They don't know it. They're preaching integration of the races when this Bible and your God said segregate the races. They're preaching communism and a socialist gospel, and they haven't even read this book. Why would we expect them to read the Constitution of the United States, which prohibits the graduated income tax that you're being forced down your throats, when they don't even read the Bible. So I'm just giving you a little background here of what this book means and what it says. Now, the first thing, all of the Christian clergymen, Rabbi Billy Graham, you might be insulted, some of you, but I'm like Justin Wilson. I don't know if you've heard his records. He's a Cajun from Louisiana. He has a good comical record. At the end, he gets very serious. He says, now, I hope I haven't used some words that have offended anybody. And he spends a bit of time dwelling upon the fact that he didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And he says, you know, really, I don't give a damn. So it's about the same way here. We're going to tell the truth, and we don't give a damn. People don't like it. Preachers don't like it. People, Christians who have been brainwashed in the churches don't like it. I didn't like it. But I'll tell you something. When I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not here to be popular. I'm here to be right. And if you're right today, you probably will not be popular. Not with this world order out here. Because that's Satan's, you see. Well, they call me an extreme right-winger sometimes, and probably you have been called that too. Do you know they're surprised at my answer? Because I don't deny it. I say, yes, I'm a right-winger. And the only way I know how to be right is to be extremely right. There is no middle of the road with Jesus Christ. He said, if you're not with me, you're against me. All these politicians and these people, Christians, tell Christians to take the middle of the road. Don't say anything, you might upset the apple cart. Stay in the middle of the road, they tell you. Well, I can tell you of two things that stay in the middle of the road. A dead skunk and a yellow line. They stay in the middle of the road all the time. And if you drive your car down the middle of the road, you'll find out how good that advice is. You'll get hit from both sides. That's what happens to middle of the roaders. So another thing you can tell them if they say you're a right-winger, and you'll be quoting Jesus Christ. He said, in the latter days, I'm going to put my sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And I'm glad to be on the right with Jesus Christ. Now, some people don't like you to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Some people hate his name. Well, the shoe fits, they wear it. Because they don't. They know who he is, and they know who they are. The trouble with Christians today, they don't know who they are. Christians are lost. Why are they lost? I'll tell you, 99% of Christians don't even know who their God is. I ask them, who is your God? Well, God. Where is he? Well, he's probably on cloud 27 while I'm there on 19. What's his name? Now, if you were the manager of a department store, your title would be a manager. But if I called your name, that wouldn't be the title, would it? Your title is one thing. The name or word God in English is a mere title. I'm covering this for you now because I feel that there's no use in going further into the scriptures I'm going to go into unless you have some background. So I'll try to give you that. The name of your God in the ancient Hebrew language was Yahweh. Now, I'll show you the basis of this. I'll put it on the board for you. It was spelled in the Hebrew YHVH, but pronounced Yahweh. And, of course, we being lazy people, we shortened it to Yah. Now, there is a season of the year when Christians sing Hallelujah. How many preachers have told you what it means? It means Hail Yah. Hallelujah, Hail Yah. All around Christmas time, you'll hear it a lot, won't you? Now, as the Y changed by certain people, these same people of God, in their language, they changed it to a J. And the people of God that I am talking about are a very select group of people amongst God's children. They're the royal tribe of the house of Israel, the tribe of Judah. And you know who they are? They're the Germans. No preacher ever told you that, did they? And the German will not call his son Joseph. You'll call him Yosef. The Y and the J became interchanged. Then they put the vowel E, because the Hebrew had no vowels, and they put a vowel E in there. Then they brought the H down. Then they put a vowel O. Then they brought the V down. Then they put a vowel A. And then they brought the H down. And that's how they came out with that. By now, when your scriptures were translated from Hebrew, and they've been translated many times, from Hebrew to Greek, and Greek to English, from Hebrew to Latin, and Latin to English, and so on, many, many translations of your Bible, and many versions, the ancient name Yahweh in the Greek was translated to the name Yah-Zeus. Yah-Zeus in Greek. And the Greek to the King James Version in English, everywhere the name Yah-Zeus appeared, where it was Yahweh in Hebrew, Yah-Zeus in Greek, and every time when it was translated in English, it was this name. I should put this on top. The same name. Now the Old Testament's about the people who are Israel. The New Testament's to the people who are Israel. Why, the clergy that says Israel's not in the New Testament must have never looked at the book. The New Testament's full. And it's to Israel. So if we're not those people, and Isaiah said Israel would be known by a new name, and in that land where they're not known by that name, there will they be revealed to them that they are the sons and the daughters of the living God. Oh, that people say the United States of America isn't in the Bible. Where do you think this Constitution came from? The United States of America is described in the Bible to a T. The New Jerusalem. A new land. It'll have a great sea on the east and a great sea on the west. It'll be divided by great rivers and great mountains and have all the brass in the land. It'll be a land of milk and honey where the box trees and the fir trees grow. It will be the only nation with the Most High Yahweh as its king. It will lend to all and borrow from none, never be defeated in wars, and will be a gathering of my people from my nations. Who were the nations? The tribes of Israel. God said to Abraham, of thy seed shall I make many nations. And they were. Why does the tribe of Dan become Denmark? And why does Denmark get its name Dan's Mark from the tribe of Dan? Why does Germany get its name from the tribe of Judah? Judah. The Scotsmen are Germans, and they were known as Judes of Judah. Then they were known as Jutes, and then they were known as Scots. And they were known as Jutes because they came from Jutland, which is just part of northern part of Germany. And every Scotch is of Germanic stock. So the great seal of the United States on your dollar bill is a seal of Manasseh, according to the records of the United States Congress. Manasseh, one of the tribes of Israel, of the house of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's the great seal of the United States with the spread wings of the great eagle that John tells you about in the book of Revelations. The cluster of 13 stars, 13 tribes of Israel, 13 colonies, 13 states. And when George Washington was to be made president, he said, you may give me no royal title. This is recorded in the Library of Congress. George Washington said, you must call me a president. You can give me no royal title because this nation already has a king. It is Jesus Christ. So to be a nation, we must have a king. And we are a gathering or a family of people, gathering from his nations, yes, from the Western Europe, white Christian nations. When I say white, I mean Christian because the two are synonymous. That's another thing your clergy haven't told you, have they? They told you everybody's your brothers. They tell you you're supposed to go out and preach to all the creatures in the world because of one mistranslation in this Bible. I tell those preachers who want to go out and preach to all the creatures, go ahead and preach to the jackass in the field. He's your brother. If everybody's brothers. No, to be my brother, one must be from my father. There are a lot of people in this country that aren't my brothers. And Jesus said, your country, your problems here, your enemy would be in your own household. So you don't have to worry about communism in Moscow. You got to worry about communists in Washington, D.C. and in the Fresno City Hall and in Sacramento and those places. That's what you have to worry about. And I didn't say so. Jesus Christ told you that. Right in the book. That's if you know who you are. But you see, as I said, if you're not the Israelites, and And I'm not talking British Israel. That's the old smear. Well, you're talking British Israel. No, I'm not talking British Israel. I'm talking about the United States of America. I'm talking about Christians here, not in Britain, anywhere else. You're Israel, and if you're not, throw your Bible away. There's nothing in it for you. And when you throw the Bible away, you throw the Constitution of the United States away because it came from the Bible. That's what's happened in your land, and that's what's happened to your government. You have allowed Antichrist to take over your government, which your God sent you here to bring. When he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," Jesus Christ told you to bring his government to this earth, and that's what he sent you here to do. Every time in this book, when Jesus spoke to his disciples, what did he tell them? I'm going to clobber some people now, because a lot of people have been brainwashed on this subject. I was myself, on what they call personal salvation. I don't deny personal salvation. That's up to the individual. But this book, in every case, Jesus Christ never once told his preachers to teach that or preach it. He never did. He saved us. If we're Israel, we've been saved. Now, what right would I, as a clergyman, have to come up here and say to you, come up here and get saved? I'd be telling you that Jesus failed. If I said that, what kind of a clergyman would I be to say that the Almighty God failed? I wouldn't have much of a God, would I? Then some clergymen make God Junior and God Senior. Well, the old book says, "Oh, Israel, thy God is one God." Well, who is that God? Just gave you his name. The word God's a title. Well, what's his name? Well, we're coming to a time next week when we celebrate what we call Easter. Christians celebrate Easter. Well, now the Jews say it's their Passover, don't they? Well, I'm going to clobber somebody else here now. It's their Passover, then they are the Israelites of the Bible. Then who are you? Because they say they were the Israelites down in Egypt, when in fact they are not. When in fact your ancestors were in Egypt. You who are now known as Christ's sons and Christians. And I'm going to show you in the book how the symbolic nature of the Old Testament fits with this day we're going to celebrate next Sunday, called Easter. It's your Passover. That's why I put it on the board. The Lamb of God, our Passover. Because we are those people. We are the descendants of the people who were in Egypt. Now, if you don't believe me, read your Bible, where the Jews, Jesus Christ made a statement. He said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the Jews came around about and said, "What do you mean the truth will make us free? We've never been in bondage to any man." Well, Israel had been in bondage three times up to that point. But the Jews said, "We've never been in bondage." Well, what are they telling you on these Jew boob tubes here that they're celebrating their release from bondage in Egypt for? Next week they're going to be telling you that. When they said they were never in bondage. And Jesus Christ said, "I come not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And he turned to the Jews and says, "You're not my sheep, as I said unto you." Well, it's eighth grade algebra is all you need to understand that. That if the sheep are the house of Israel and they're not his sheep, they're not the house of Israel. Now, if the preacher says they are and Jesus Christ said they aren't, which one are you going to listen to? Now, let's get into what our Bible subject is for tonight. The Lamb of God. Let's turn to the first. And we have passed out little slips. If you'd like to make notes with those little Bible slips we passed out, I suggest you do. Take these down, these Bible references, make note of them, and go home and read them over and put this book together the way you're supposed to if you have knowledge of God. The scriptures say, "Study to be approved, to rightly divide the truth." A lot of error has been put in this book. I can show you by translators oodles of error in the Bible. That hurts a lot of people because they've been told every word in the Bible is true. Every word that came out of the mouth of God is true. But every word in this book did not come from God. The translators put them in there. Some of them made mistakes erroneously just by accident, and some did it on purpose. Some did some twisting. So, for instance, I'll give you one example. If you read in your Old and New Testament the word strangers, it says, "Don't let the strangers live in your land with you." Who's the book talking to? Israel, like I told you. You. Who are the strangers? Why, if I said, said you're a stranger to me, and I'm a stranger to some of you tonight. That means you just haven't met me before, doesn't it? But that isn't what the Hebrew word meant. The Hebrew word, in all cases where we find the English word strangers, was the word nokri, N-O-K-R-I, spelled in Hebrew, nokri. And checking the Hebrew translation, it means one not of your race. Now, how do you like them apples? You're not supposed to let one not of your white race live in this land with you. Isn't that terrible? That's discrimination. And they've been telling you that discrimination is bad, and they're brainwashing your kids in school today. Tell them you must not discriminate when your God told you you must discriminate. Discrimination is a good thing to Christianity and the Christian law. It's not a bad thing. You're supposed to choose your friends, even amongst white people. You're supposed to segregate and discriminate. Come out from amongst them, Jesus said, and be ye separate, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, above all other people upon the face of the earth. Now, how about that one? That's chapter 7 of the book of Deuteronomy. That means there's some other people on the face of the earth then, doesn't it? And it means God's people are above them, doesn't it? That's white supremacy, out of the mouth of God. But they tell you, oh no, you're all equal, don't they? We is better than you is, they're telling you. They're getting past the equality thing. Well, what does it mean? It means that Christians haven't been told the truth. Because there's a yellow streak somewhere. Somebody doesn't have the intestinal fortitude or the knowledge if they do it. And I know a lot of them have it because we've given it to them. And they say, oh, I can't preach that. I'd be unpopular. Isn't that too bad? They're not preaching Jesus Christ. People go to church today. They go for what they themselves can get out of it. Now, I've got to go to church. I have to get something out of this. How about the white man finally finding out that he'd better go do something for his God, Jesus Christ? Let's go to church for what we can do for Jesus, not for ourselves. I think we've become selfish. And it's critical when I say so. And people don't like to hear it. And I don't like to say it. But the truth hurts. So in chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah, our first scriptural reference. The Lamb of God. Who is known as the Lamb of God? And what is chapter 9 of the Old Testament now? You see, I'm in the Old Testament about the people Israel. And the New Testament is written to the people who are Israel. Every book of John, of Paul's and all of them, is to the saints. You go back to the Psalms and it says, the saints are my people Israel. And the word Athene, translated by the translators to the word Gentiles in the New Testament. Every word, the word Gentiles wasn't even used in the original text. Translators put it in there. You go back to the original Hebrew. In the Old Testament, the word was Goy. And they put Gentiles in the Old Testament for Goy. Well, who's called the Goy? You Christians are, aren't you? Okay, in the Old Testament. Now, in the New, where the word Athene or ethnos, which means nations, they translated the word Gentiles for that. Athene or nations. And who were the nations? The tribes of Israel. So the Gentiles, as the translators put it in the New Testament, are the tribes of Israel. And the whole book in the New Testament, you'd be surprised. Look up the word Israel in your concordance. The New Testament's full of it. But the clergymen tell you, whoa, Israel has nothing to do with the New Testament because they're the Jews of the Old Testament, don't they? See, they get you all confused. Now let's straighten it out. The Old Testament, Isaiah the great prophet, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government. Oh, they say you can't talk that way in church. You can't mix religion and government. That's what they've told you, haven't they? And they're liars. Government is the business of the church. You know why? You're the church. The word ecclesia, translated church, is the people. God's people are the church. And when they can dupe you into saying, well, you have no right in your government, you move out and let the Antichrist forces take over your government, don't you? And that's exactly what you've done. Who was the advisor to Mr. Mr. Johnson on national security. Walt Rostow. Where was he born? Russia. Is he a Christian? No, he's a Jew. He couldn't get a security clearance in the United States. Who is the advisor to President Nixon on national security? Henry Kissinger, another Jew born in Russia. Not qualified for security clearance in the United States. And your State Department's loaded with the same ilk. And so now you can get a little idea as we go through this sermon that this book is to you. And for unto us a child is born. Now that's a little bit of discrimination, isn't it? Unto us. Unto who? Unto us. Well, if we're not those people, what are we reading it for? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, and the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. Who's known as the Prince of Peace? Jesus Christ. Then he's the Everlasting Father and the Almighty God. And it says so right in that verse. The clergy haven't told you that, have they? They say he's the Son of God, don't they? He's the Son of God. Who are you? And who's God? Somebody else? Somewhere else? Let's follow the scriptures through and find out what the scriptures say. Not what I say or what some other preachers say. Let's find out what the book says. John 14. Verse 9, Jesus is speaking. Philip, one of the disciples, was there, and his disciples were around him, and they were anxious to see the Father. And Philip said, Jesus, will you show us the Father, and it will suffice us? And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Then why do you say, show us the Father? Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Do you think the Almighty God couldn't leave the celestial planes of the heavens and come to the earth and take on a flesh body anytime he wanted? If you didn't think that, then you didn't know the power of God. Jesus Christ said to learned men, you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. A lot of people, when I tell them God created the races on this earth before Adam and Eve were the white race, and the Adam and Eve were not created in this Bible, they say, oh, that's impossible. What's impossible about God creating races of people? Nothing is impossible to God. He could and he did. He created the black kinky-haired ones. He created the Asiatics. But the white man wasn't created. The white man descends from Adam and Eve, and your issue of God, your progeny. Adam and Eve, it says, was formed of the dust. Well, that's what the translators put. The Hebrews said, formed into a flesh body in the terrestrial planes or the planet Earth. And the Earth was dirt, so the English translators said dust. Well, you know you're not pieces of dust. No, you're flesh bodies. And you consist of three things. Your body, your soul, which is your mind, and a spirit. That's the Spirit of God, the Holy Seed in you because you're his children. Those three things are three elements, but you're one person. The Father, the Seed, or the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all three in one person, too. It's that simple. That's the Holy Trinity, and that's simple. In one person. Just like you're three in one. Well, now let's turn to Isaiah again in chapter 61. And that's verse 1 to 2. Of Yahweh God is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's what the Tax Rebellion Committee is trying to do to you, proclaim liberty for you while you've been slaves, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of God and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Well, now what does that mean? Let's turn to Luke and put the Old Testament with the New. And in Luke, chapter 4, 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, and this is about Jesus Christ, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the, now this says synagogue. I believe a translator put that in there because I don't think Jesus ever went in the synagogue. He went in the temples of the Israelite people who were there, the few who were left there, but I'd bet a dollar he didn't go to any synagogue. Translators really snuck that one in. But he went into this temple on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of Yahweh." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them who were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then he said to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, this day you have seen the Almighty God who came as Isaiah prophesied he would. To make the blind see. To make the lame walk. And Isaiah knew and wrote and prophesied that the Almighty God of Israel, when he came, would do all those things. So now, therefore in John chapter 5, verses 39 through 46, we find that Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Oh, Jesus said the scriptures testified of him. What's the scriptures all about? The Old Testament's all about a people who are Israelite, and their God was going to come into the earth and take on a flesh body as a kinsman redeemer. Well, and he says, "You will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you haven't the love of God in you. I am come in the Father's name, and you receive me not. If another should come in his own name, you'll receive him." That's about typical of what they'll do today. "How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. And Jesus Christ says to these learned men there, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Now, who did Moses write about? The God of Israel. And Jesus Christ says Moses wrote of him. Isn't that interesting? That's just simple common sense. That doesn't take more than a grammar school or high school education to understand the truth of that passage. But clergymen don't seem to know it. So now let's turn to Isaiah again, from the New Testament to the Old, and put this book together. Chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity and out of darkness. The meek shall also increase their joy in Jesus, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Isn't that what we Christians are going to be doing very shortly? We're going to know who we are, we're going to learn that we're the Israelites of this book, and we're going to rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. We're going to do it next week. We're going to do it Sunday. Now let's turn back to Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 4 through 6. "Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense. He'll come and save you," Isaiah said. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." You know, there's lots of people today who have eyes but they can't see. There's lots of people there than there are today who have ears and can't hear. They've just been brainwashed, locked up with a lot of error. Let's get rid of that error. So as this was prophesied that all the